You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them, YouVersion, to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Because I want to talk about the darkness settling in. Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's what happened on day one. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that's what God did on day two. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit." And that was what he did on day three. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." So in day four, God created the stars and the moon and the sun. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So on the fifth day, God created the fish and the birds. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." So we have animals living on the earth. Then God said that same day, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." So on the sixth day, God created humanity. God created us. Then beginning in chapter 2, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work." So in 6 days, God created everything that we see, hear, experience, including the people next to you, the family, the friends you have. But the darkness was settling in. So we have creation. And then Genesis chapter 2 takes us a little bit more in depth, kind of a zoom in on the story of humanity. Kind of a zoom in on what happened there in that sixth day when God created male and female, when God created humanity. So in Genesis 2, it says this: "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" This is the first time in the story of the Bible where God says something is not good, because every day of creation ended with, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good." So God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, which we already read about. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And this idea of calling, of naming, wasn't just a matter of being like, hey, that sounds like a hippopotamus. It wasn't just something like that. It was an idea of saying, was there someone that we... A naming was the idea of authority, of having connection, relationship. And so these animals were brought before Adam to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. At last, my love has come along, the man exclaimed. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this was the one. The next slide might be wrong. It is, yeah. So God created man and woman. We have the creation in 6 days. We have humanity being created. But the darkness was settling in. Which leads us to Genesis 3, sin. In Genesis 3, it starts out with, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Which makes sense, because snakes are just... There was this thing online of someone dumping this cereal box, and a snake came out, and I screamed. I did not expect that to come, and it just... Snakes. Yeah. So it was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that God had made. One day he asked the woman, and this snake did not speak, so that was good. But in this story, in the account of creation, the snake did speak because Satan was speaking through the serpent. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, which is the foundation of all of our sin, did God really say, are you sure God knew what he was talking about? Are you sure that's what God meant? Are you sure you don't deserve better? Are you sure that your situation, God doesn't quite get, so you need to kind of fix it yourself? The foundation with sin is, did God really say, you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? So the serpent says, okay, did God say you can't eat any fruit? Who's that God think he is? You need fruit? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only from the tree in the middle of the garden, the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. Little legalism sneaking in there. God never said that part. We like to add rules to our rules too, don't we? You may not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. Silly woman. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Women. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. Wait, I didn't think Adam was there. I thought we could just blame the woman, right? Awkward. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And together, they sinned. Together they disobeyed God. It's easy to cast blame and say it's someone else's fault, but at the root of it, Adam didn't do a thing. He just went along with it. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Shame steps in. Guilt. This overarching feeling of, I'm never good enough. I'm not going to make it. I always fail. People won't like me. I can't succeed. No one's ever happy with me. It won't work. I'm not the way I need to be. They felt shame at their nakedness. So they solved the problem themselves. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Never eat fig Newtons the same way again. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, because that's what God did. He walked among his creation. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. They hid from their Creator. They hid their sin, their issues from the one that so longs to have that relationship with them. They hid among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And this is just an aside. If you read in the Bible God asking a question, almost every time it's a chance for repentance. It's a chance to fix things. If you see God asking a question in the Bible, almost every time it's an opportunity for God to say, "I'm extending mercy. I'm extending grace." So he says, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid." Interesting. "I was afraid because I was naked." Wait a second. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God asking a question. And this is important to get, because God isn't going, "I wonder where Adam and Eve are. I can't see them. I don't know what's going on." No, God knows. But he's giving them an opportunity. He says, "Who told you this? Have you eaten from the fruit whose tree I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, very maturely, stepping up, taking his role and saying, "I'm going to be an example to all of creation. I am going to be an example of my relationship with God, of my integrity. I'm going to do the right thing." And so he said, "It was the woman you gave me, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." So he blames the woman, and then just to add that little twist, "Oh God, it was the woman you gave me that did this. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "Well, the serpent deceived me." If nothing else works, kick the dog. "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Now we have a problem. Because God's creation, created in sinless perfection, and not as robots, not as being forced to do things. We are given this will, this ability, because if we are to be in a relationship with him, if he is to have a relationship with his creation, that creation needs to be able to respond in relationship out of choice. And so these people, they sinned, they turned away from God, they disobeyed God, and now there's a problem, because God is holy, God is perfect, God is sinless, And the two cannot be together. They are mutually exclusive. Sin in the presence of God is destroyed by God's glory. Not by even by a choice. It's not God going, "Bah, sin, done." Who God is destroys sin. So some changes had to be made. So then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live." Okay, snakes are nasty, but But walking around up snakes, just uh-uh. Have you seen some of those King Cobra videos where these guys, like, these snake charmers, they're like as tall as a person. Or some, like, if you want to go hunting, by the way, I know it's hunting season, a lot of you have gotten some different animals and things. Go to Florida, and you can hunt pythons. They actually have python season because people have released them into the Everglades in the wild, and they're actually eating everything, including the gators. So if you want to go hunting, go hunt pythons. That would be pretty awesome because they're good to be dead. So the snake is now groveling in the dust, crawling on its belly. And he goes on and says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. And now we're talking a little bit more metaphorically. Because obviously I am not a woman and I have snake problems. So there's hostility between me and the snakes. So we're talking metaphorically between you and the woman, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, humanity. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be tension between Satan and humanity. Satan and humanity. Tension, issues, conflict, plot thickening here. He will crush your head. Spoiler! And you will strike his heel. We don't have time to talk about that right now because the darkness is coming. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Now, apparently this one God said, never mind. I changed my mind about that one. He said it to Eve, but from then on, there was no pain in pregnancy. Trust me, I know I've said this before. I was there. It didn't hurt. I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Have fun with that. And in pain, you will give birth. Just blame it on someone else. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And so now there's going to be pain. There's going to be tension. Now not just tension between Satan and humanity, between men and women, husbands and wives. And again, that one, I'm sure if you're married, you're like, oh, that never happens. We don't have any tension in our marriage. But it happened here. And to the man, he said, because we've got this problem, we've got this sin issue, this conflict. He says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Not just you, not just your wife, not just the snake, but all of creation is cursed because of you. All of this earth is cursed because of your disobedience, because of your sin. All of your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. I love that translation. It will grow thorns and thistles, which you can't say fast. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. It's going to be hard. You're going to eat this creation from this creation. It's going to provide fruit for you, but it's not even going to be easy to get anymore. I don't know what it was like before, but apparently before this moment, before this fall, before this sin, it was easy. There was no work to it. I don't know if corn on the cob just came right out without the husk. I don't know if there was an issue of like it was popcorn from trees. I don't know, but there was no work involved. What? Snickers tree, right. There was totally a Snickers tree. Eat and be satisfied. All right. He says, though you eat its grains, by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. So not only is your life going to be hard work, but you're going to die. And this concept of death to us is normal. It's not pleasurable, but it's normal. To Adam, this is a new thing. Death has entered the scene. For you were made from the dust, and to dust you will return. Now death is in the scene. And the story goes on, and it's not on the screen, but the story goes on where God says, you can't even stay in this garden, where you have perfect fellowship with me. You need to be, you're out. You've been cast out of this Garden of Eden, this Garden of Perfection, and are living in this sin-cursed world and are going to be stuck in that way because the darkness had settled in. And that's the first three chapters of Genesis. That's our story. We are stuck in the darkness. We are part of this earth where sin has stained everything, where work is work. And if you're looking for that work that isn't hard work, you're not going to find it, because work is work. And jobs are hard. Things are tough. Your lawn grows. Then you mow it. And then it grows again. The weeds grow. You can't get your grass to grow, but you can get your weeds to grow. Don't understand that. But it's part of the curse. Things are hard. Life is hard. We toil. We labor. We work. Our car stops working. Our job is lost. We get sick. Dude, right now there's like tons of people at MC3 dealing with some fairly significant injury and sickness. We deal with relational problems. Male, female tension, parent, child tension, child, parent tension, weird uncle tension. We've got all of this conflict, all of this stuff, because we are living in the darkness now. We are not in a perfect world. We are not in a sin-free world. We are not even be able to walk in with God in the cool of the afternoon, because we are in the darkness. And the story right there is so miserable. And I want you to understand that. Again, I don't think I need to convince you about the problems of sin. I don't think I need to convince you of the problems of life, the difficulties we have, the relational conflicts, the things that don't go our way, the things that kind of we thought were going our way, and then they don't again. And just this tension and the people looking at us and our own insecurities and all of this stuff, because we are in the darkness, because we are living in a post-fall world because of Adam and Eve, because of that fruit, because we are their descendants. We are dealing with the same consequences. The darkness has settled in. The series is called The Rescue. Because the darkness has settled in. But all is not lost. Even though we are in this spot, even though we are in this darkness, even though we are in this tension, in this pain, in this agony of sin, all hope is not lost. The rescue is coming in John chapter 1 that Kirk read for us a few minutes ago. Oh, let me give you the point. The point is, finally, the plan for the rescue begins at the birth of the universe. The plan for the rescue begins at the birth of the universe. So here we are, Genesis 3. We are in the stink of sin. And God had a plan going. All hope is not lost. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning. What beginning? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Because here we are, living in the darkness, but hope wasn't lost, because God had a plan. God was working out that plan. And we give out little gifts and sing songs around a tree and light up our house with lots of electricity. But this is a rescue story. This is a story of something amazing that God had planned from the beginning of time. And that's what we see here in John chapter 1. The first thing is that Jesus is God. This is an important foundation. This is important for the story of the rescue. That Jesus wasn't just a nice man. He wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus is God. And in the beginning of John, and we're going to be in John chapter 1 all month, it says, in the beginning of what? RK, that's the word. In the beginning. which is the beginning of time, the starting point. So not like this isn't the beginning of the book of John, the Gospel of John. From the beginning of time, the Word, and the Greek word here is an important word. The Word, capital W-O-R-D, is Logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it's this idea of an expression of intelligence, of something that is just beyond even almost words. So we just use the word. It's this idea of something that is just, wow. This divine, intense intelligence. In the beginning was this wonderful, wonderful, intelligent, perfectly intelligent being that had already existed. The Word, this Word, this Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So we did a series called Three about a year ago, where we talked about the Trinity and how all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are indeed completely God. And so this Word, this Logos, this Jesus, spoiler, is God. And this is a big deal, but I'm not going to tell you why. You'll have to come next week. But this is a big deal because Jesus is God. And so before the creation, in the beginning, in the R-K-A-R-C-H, Jesus was already existing. The Word already existed. Hold on. And so Jesus is, in fact, God. The second thing we see here. So we've got this darkness. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And now Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is active. The Word, the Logos, is the Creator. In verse 3, John writes, God created everything through Him, through Jesus, through the Logos. So He created everything through Jesus. And nothing was created except through Him. So what things did Jesus not have an active part in creation? He created everything, and anything that was created, the nothing that was created except through Him, which is a really complicated way of saying everything was created through Him. Jesus was Creator, and this word through is such a cool word, and I know I'm kind of Greeking you out here. But it says everything, nothing was created except through Him, and the word through has this idea of an action apart from anything outside of yourself, outside of Himself. Everything was created through Jesus, meaning Jesus made it happen. It's not like a recipe. Jesus didn't bring the ingredients together that were already there and make a nice cake. It wasn't a car engine where He took the 6 billion parts that don't even make any sense and make your car run. And He put those together, they were existing. No. This is He created everything through Him. He made it happen. He made it. He is Creator. And so here we have, before the beginning of time, before the darkness sets in, you've got the Creator Jesus God there already on the scene. Because hope is not lost. Because we are not stuck in the darkness. Jesus is God, Jesus is Creator, and Jesus is light. Where do you need light? You need light in darkness. Who is light? Jesus. The rescue is underway, whether the people realize it or not. It is in process. It is happening. Before the foundation of the earth, before the creation of creation, the rescue was in place because Jesus is God, Jesus was Creator, and Jesus is light. John goes on to say in verses 4 to 5, the Word, the Logos, gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. So somewhere in this darkness, there's a light. There's a light shining that is giving light to everyone. How do we get that light? Oh, we'll have to wait till next week. But the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. The Greek word is phos, where we get phosphorescent. and phosphates. I don't know what phosphates are, actually, but maybe they're lights that just go with the wind. I don't know. Phosphate. Okay. Anyway, but the light shines in the darkness, and this is just so beautiful. And depending on what translation you're looking at here, this word is hard to translate. Because they're kind of like, it means so many things that how do we put this word, this Greek word, that's how John wrote the New Testament, or John wrote the Gospel of John, that is, because that's what they spoke at the time. And so he wrote this thing, and he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The word extinguish, or depending on the translation, it might say overcome, or it might say hidden, or it might say contend, I believe is another one. The word is Katalambano. Say that with me. One, two, three. Katalambano. Oh, you didn't do a very good job. One, two, three. Katalambano. Very good. Very good. But the word means this idea of, it means to apprehend, to comprehend, to master. And the word literally means an intense taking. An intense, something like, yeah. This intense taking, it's an intense word it means to take. It says, the darkness can't even grasp it. The darkness can't even begin to get its hands around the light. It can't even begin to understand it. It can't begin to extinguish it. This light is so powerful that even though the world is in darkness, even though Adam and Eve sinned, and we are all benefactors of that, thanks, because we never sin on our own, or we do, but even though we are in the darkness, there is this light, this logos, this word that before the beginning of time was shining. And that light was in us, was offered to us. The life brought light to everyone, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot overpower it. The darkness cannot handle it because the light is so incredible. And so even though we are in the darkness, all is not lost. Because back at the beginning, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus is there. Because Jesus is God. And in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, Jesus is actively a part of that process of creating light and creating day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day... We didn't create on day seven, he rested. But on day six, creating humanity, Jesus was a part of that. And even in Genesis chapter one, God says, let us make humanity in our own image, our, because there is a plurality to this God. There is more than one God. If you weren't here, that there are not three gods, there is one God. Listen to our point series called Three, and that'll make it clearer than... No, it won't. It's hard stuff, because we're human and he is God. But he is three in one, fully man, Jesus being fully man and fully God. But anyway, so Jesus is light. And so he was there at this creator, and there's this darkness that kind of came in, and Jesus saying, I'm here. I'm aware. And God knew what's going on. God understood what's going on. God is there, even in this darkness. Even though God's perfection, God's holiness cannot allow sin in his presence, all is not lost, because in the beginning was light. In the beginning was this light, this word, this logos. And so I want you to get, we're going to leave a lot hanging today. But the plan for the rescue begins at the birth of the universe. The rescue had begun at the birth of the universe. This plan. There was nothing that took God by surprise. And so there's this darkness that has crept in. And then for generations and generations and generations, people tried to fix the problem. People tried to overcome the darkness. It was close, but not close enough. They tried to jump the gap and face planted on the side of the bed. They tried to jump across the counter when you have 18 cats crawling around in your kitchen. I am not eating there, okay? But they went to jump across and didn't make it. This idea of trying to cross that chasm of this almost, but not enough. Because we can't solve the darkness problem ourselves. You can't solve the darkness problem yourself. Your situation is never going to solve the darkness problem. For through all of time, from the fall of man, from the sin of Adam and Eve, people have been trying to solve the darkness problem on their own. They've been trying to rescue themselves out of the darkness. And they jump and almost there and don't quite make it. So what does that look like? Ready? We're going to fly through the Old Testament. Because first of all, it's after the fall of Adam and Eve, and there was Cain and Abel and their son, and the one killed the other, and that whole deal. But then it was this moment in Genesis 6 where we hear about Noah. And we all know the story of Noah. Even if you didn't go to church, don't go to church, even if you grow up in church, whatever. We know the story of Noah. It's this amazing moment where the entire world, the entire planet, is so encrusted with sin and perversion. You think people are getting fired right now for sexual issues. Back then, they didn't even try to fire people. They're like, that's all cool. Things were so messed up that God said, Noah, you're the righteous one. So I am going to destroy the rest of humanity and save you and rebuild. We're starting over. Reboot through Noah. But the flood didn't solve it. And we know this story of Noah because we think it's really cool. We, you know, decorate our children's nurseries with this story of God destroying all of humanity by drowning them to death. You know, that's exciting and all. We play with the little toys. Who are you? Are you Noah? No, I'm one of the sinful people. I'm going to die. They don't put that in the Fisher-Price set. Like, but they this was it. This is going to solve the problem. But the flood didn't solve it. Because after Noah, sin through Noah, frankly. By the way, the movie version of Noah is not exactly accurate. There were no rock monsters. And Noah didn't go insane and try to kill his family on the ark. Spoiler, if you felt like I ruined the movie for you, good. Don't worry about watching that one. But the flood didn't solve it because Noah was sinful and the sin kept going. They tried to jump the flood. No, almost. But not enough. So then after Noah, there was this guy, Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. He said, look, Abram, I want you to leave your people. Leave where you are and go to this land I'm going to show you. And I promise I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I'm going to make you a blessing to the entire creation. And they're like, yes, the people who have been groaning. As the Bible says, they've been groaning as a parent in the pains of childbirth. Creation saying, yes, this must be it. God made a promise to Abraham. Finally, the problem is solved. The darkness is done. But the problem didn't solve it. Abraham did have descendants, even though he was old and you know, he was really old. He was like 45. And I have to be careful. I used to be funny, and now that's not funny anymore. Like, I turned 41 next week. which is cool. I'm down with that. 41's the new 20, right? So, anyway, he had lots of children, even though he couldn't originally at the time, and God made his promise. And yeah, okay, this is the solution. But no, the promise wasn't enough. So the story moves on, and we've got Abraham's children, Isaac, and then his son, Jacob. And then his son, Joseph, and the line continues through Joseph so that the people of Israel end up going to Egypt. Now they're a people because Jacob's name was Israel. And now they're called a people of Israel, the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, a.k.a. Israel. And so they're through Joseph, get sent to, not sent, but actually rescued and go to Egypt to avoid a famine. And after they go to Egypt, they're in Egypt for 400 years. And the people are like, God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten your promise to Abraham? We're here. And not only were we here stuck in Egypt, but they were in slavery. And so God speaks to a man named Moses through a burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to rescue my people from slavery. We're going to lead them out, and it's going to be called the Great Exodus, the Great Exit from the land. And the people are like, yes, finally, rescue. The darkness is going down. We're going to be rescued. And we see some amazing things. We call them plagues, miraculous signs by God to release these people. And the final one being Passover, which in itself is a story, but we'll get to that later. And they get rescued from the land of Egypt. And so they're finally being led to the land that God had promised to Abraham so many generations earlier. It's time. We're going to make it. This is it. This is the solution. The Exodus didn't solve it. Because as soon as they got out of Egypt, they started complaining and saying, God, why have you brought us here to the desert to die? God, why aren't you good enough? Did God really say that He would provide for you? Start questioning God. And so God says, fine, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years because the generation of you that did not choose to obey me is going to die off. Remember this death thing? It's still real. It's still happening. They're going to die off. And then a new generation will rise up. And Moses hands the reins to Joshua. And Joshua is now the leader of the people. And finally, they're going to go into the land that God had promised to Abraham. And that's the book of Joshua. They cross the Jordan River in a miraculous way. They walk around walls of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. We're here. This must be the solution. The darkness is gone. But the land didn't solve it because the sin issue pervaded. Because the stink of sin, the consequences of sin, and that darkness continued to filter through. Because even Joshua, even Moses, even Abraham, even Noah were sin-stained people. And we hear their good sides, but we didn't see their bad sides necessarily, some of them. So the people were in the land, but the land wasn't enough. And so then they're like, okay, okay, I know. Maybe if we had a king like everyone else, that would solve our problem. That would solve, like, God, why, you know, you said you would be our king, but you're not. And can you give us a real king like everyone else has? And God says, are you sure? You really want what you want? Okay. And so he gave them Saul. And Saul was not a man that followed God. And God said, okay, but I'm going to choose the next king. King number two, his name is David. And he is called a man after God's own heart. The people are saying, yes, now that we have a king, this will solve the darkness problem. This will be the solution. This will be it. And David, man after God's own heart. Also, sexual predator. It's true. He was the king. I see that woman over there. She's naked. She looks good. Since I'm the king, bring her to me. I will do some things with her. She will get pregnant. I'll kill her husband, David, murderer. So wait, what? The king didn't solve the problem. It wasn't enough. And so then, if you were here for our Word 3 series last spring, we then covered the next many, many books of the Old Testament, looking at all the different kings of Israel and Judah. But the next king after David was his son, and we just talked about him a couple weeks ago in the Dwell series, his son Solomon. And this son Solomon was the king, but finally Solomon's going to build a temple, a house for God. God's going to live here among the people. This will solve the issue. God's going to have a house. But the temple didn't solve the problem. Wait. So you're saying that they had a temple there. They showed up to church every week, and going to church every week didn't solve the sin problem? No! It will never. Please tell your friends. Sorry to wake your babies. Please tell your friends that is not the answer. You aren't good enough. You can jump, but you're not going to make it on your own. Solomon, upstanding individual, wisest man that ever lived aside from Jesus. He got to, God said, I'll give you whatever you want. He asked for wisdom. So he became wise. He also became rich. He was rich and powerful. Dad was David, man after God's own heart. Solomon, yes, this is it. Building the temple. Had lots of 300 wives and 700 concubines. What's a concubine? Personal love slave? That's what it is. So he wasn't doing so well. So the temple didn't solve the problem. At the temple, they started to bring sacrifices to cover over their sins. They also did that with the tabernacle with Moses. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about how they took the tabernacle and made a permanent one and called it the temple. And those sacrifices, this must be the answer. No, it wasn't enough. So then Solomon's two sons, the kingdom split under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Things fell apart. The kingdom went through Israel and Judah. Word 3, we talked all about that. And things did not go well. And finally God said, that's enough of the disobedience of my people. I'm going to exile you out of this land that you were expecting through Abraham, that you finally got through Joshua, because you thought that was the problem. And now you're getting exiled and we're sending you away. And we've got the book of Daniel taking place in exile in Babylon. Surely now that Israel has been grounded, they lost their phone privileges, and they have to go to bed at 7 o'clock at night. Now they're going to get right in exile for 70 years. Didn't do it. They still continued to have a darkness problem. They still continued to have this sin-stained, sin-soaked, sin-stink inside of them that continued to ruin the story. That continued to ruin the problem. And under Daniel, yeah, they made some seriously amazing leaps. And they still fell short. They tried to grab. Yes, this is going to be the issue. And no, they fell. And then after 70 years in exile, God says, look, I'm returning you to the land. I'm returning you to the land and the temple where you worshiped me. I mean, they lost everything when they were sent away in exile. And so the people thought, okay, coming back to the land, the return, that's going to solve everything. That's going to fix the issue. Because then we'll have our land. We'll have our temple. God, we will get this one right this time. And so under Nehemiah and Ezra, they returned to the land. And Ezra was in charge of rebuilding the temple. And in the book of Ezra, the second half, you've got this amazing story of the people. After the temple has been rebuilt, they're celebrating and they're reading the Bible for the first time in generations, at least what they had for the Bible, for the first time in generations, and the entire nation wept out loud. They were in tears, in bitter shock and shame and guilt because of how they had let God down, because of how they had disobeyed, because of how they had sinned. All right, this is the solution. This is it, right? Nah. Only took a few generations for the people again to completely fall away from God. And so the Old Testament closes, fades away with these people, with all of humanity still stuck in the darkness, still tainted by their sin. And throughout the course of time, the people kept trying to jump. This one's going to solve the issue. This is going to be the way. This will be the solution. But it wasn't enough. And so, the people are stuck in darkness. But before the beginning of time, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And he was a light that shined in the darkness. And the darkness could not overcome it. So even though it was dark, the light had not gone out. Because the plan for the rescue begins at the birth of the universe. Make no mistake about it. God didn't go, oops, what am I going to do now? God knew what he was doing. Gave his creation freedom. Gave his creation the ability to have a relationship with him. But also began setting the plan in place. And the reason this logo is all this twisty and windy and turny, because the rescue did not come about the way anyone expected it to. It didn't work out as it was supposed to. I mean, here we are for generations of people. Let's say at least 2,000, probably 4,000, perhaps even more. Waiting for this darkness problem to go away. And the Old Testament ends in darkness. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the whole thing for these people. It's the end for us. We're stuck in the darkness. We're stuck in the sin. We're stuck in our own stench of failure. And you and I could try all we want to jump. And we think, ooh, this time I've got it. And all it is a box that falls off and you drop to the ground. We can try all we want to be good enough, to show up at church enough, to be in a prime group and at the worship experience every week. But it's not going to be enough because we're stuck in the darkness. And that's how the curtain falls at the end of the Old Testament. But before the beginning of time, the plan was already in place. And the light was shining, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. But for now, we are stuck in the darkness. You need to come next week to find out what happens next. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the fact that you had a rescue plan in place from the beginning of time. That in the beginning, Jesus was there and Jesus was creating, and we are your creation, Jesus. We are your creation, Father. We are your creation, Holy Spirit. We are yours, and you desire a relationship with us. And yet, through Adam and Eve, through the first human beings, we have been separated, and we are stuck in darkness. God, I thank you that we have a story, an Old Testament story to read, to hear, and see the people that have tried to jump, tried to make it, tried to solve the darkness problem, even really good, spiritual, godly people. And yet it wasn't enough. But I thank you, God, that all hope is not lost. Because in the beginning was the Word. And that Word was light. And the darkness cannot extinguish, cannot overcome, cannot handle your light. And so, God, I pray for us right now. I pray just for the tension that is in this story, the unsettledness. I pray that it messes us up. I pray, God, that we are uncomfortable with the fact that our sin is a problem. I pray that we are struggling with the fact that we can't fix it ourselves. And then ultimately, God, you would allow us to see the beauty of the rescue. More than just a Christmas tree, some fun songs, gifts, but a rescue plan from the foundation of the earth, from the foundation of the universe.
In Jesus' name, amen. Got to come next week to hear the rest of the story as we continue to look at this twisted rescue plan.